Thank you, brother. I'm a walker. So sometimes I'll be behind the pulpit, but I got my Bible right here, so that works too. Brothers and sisters, what is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. The simple good news of the gospel is what? If you're good all your life and be faithful to walk with the Lord all the days of your life, then maybe you'll get to heaven. That's not the gospel. If you pay a lot of money and buy property in heaven. You've heard of that, no? I've heard of it in Brazil. There are people selling lots in heaven. I don't know if it's the lots that are equivalent to Brazil. That way people can sell them here too. The equivalent to the U.S. lots. It's weird. But if you pay a lot of money, can you make it to heaven? Can you buy salvation either with property or possessions? Or can you buy salvation with effort, with work? So then, what is the gospel, the good news? Can we be saved from our sins? Is there good news? There is, right? So we are here today because we rejoice in the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay for all of our sins. The good news that He was buried, but that He rose again victorious the third day, defeated sin completely, and offered us for free because of His love, not because of our deservedness or not. He offered us for free salvation, redemption, forgiveness of all of our sins. He offered us eternal life. Isn't this right? Who can quote 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3? For I delivered, first of all, unto you. That's not good. That's not good at all. Let's go there. In fact, I would ask, who's got a nice voice? Who likes to read? Any volunteers to read that for me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4, please. All right. I wasn't going to say anything. But.
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Wow. Wow, good news indeed. He died for our sins. It says so clearly in the Scriptures. It doesn't say He died as a murderer. He died because He was punished for being a criminal. He died for our sins. Didn't He Himself say, I give my life and I take it up again? He couldn't die unless He voluntarily died. So He was not killed by us. He gave His life. He died for our sins. That's wonderful news, isn't it? From that moment, the moment we believe, because faith is the only thing God desires from us. He has given us something and He's saying, do you believe it? Do you trust me? Are you going to rely on me, or are you going to rely on your own human efforts? And it's so silly sometimes to look at which different human efforts the different religions are offering. Look, if you did this one here, and then try like this, and do it with this recipe, because only our church has this recipe, then you will get to heaven. And it's just the same thing rehashed over and over, human effort, works. You buy your way up to heaven. Can you buy forgiveness? If I offend you, can I then say, that's not a problem, here, take 100 and quit whining. be my friend again. Is that going to work? Well, why should it work? Okay, I heard an offer here. But it wouldn't work with us. Why would it work with God Almighty, who is pure, who is holy? And so we are rejoicing in this, and we enjoy it so much. But I wanted to ask you to think today about the Lord's perspective himself. Does the Lord rejoice immensely when one of us people trust him? We know that he does, right? There's the big party in heaven when one sinner comes to him, right? And yet, here's the question. If we were to spend the rest of our lives just getting together and rejoicing about our salvation that he gave us, but we never bothered to share it with anyone else so that they might be saved, if we just stuck to ourselves, rejoiced in it, but never helped anyone else get saved, would the Lord be pleased with our attitude? And the answer is no. He loves all of us. But it's not, again, it's not because of who we are or what we do. He loves because of who he is. He loves because he is love, and as such, he loves all. He loves all people. He doesn't love me just because of how unique I am. He loves me because he loves me, and he loves you, and he loves everybody. So I would like to challenge you to think in the way that God thinks. Now, I know that this is not new. I believe you've been challenged in this way over and over and over all your lives, and that's wonderful. And I'm just saying, let's think about that again. Let's be challenged about that again. If Christ was willing to come, to lay down his life, to put up with all the things he put up with, to suffer like he did for you and for me, are we willing to suffer for him so that his love can be spread to other hearts? I sure hope so. I would like to take up this topic again, but I'd like to share a little bit about what we're doing first. But at the end, you'll see I have a twist to our missionary presentation. Now, as far as us, Pastor, it's really neat to have visitors with us today. We've got a few visitors here. Visitors, I'm visiting too, so we're on the same team. So I do hope that the words that we're going over will encourage you, and to see a little bit of the Lord's work somewhere else will encourage you to work hard here. But so with that, I have a bit of a presentation here showing pictures that I randomly selected off the internet. They're all fake, so I just made up a story to go with them. But no, I'm teasing. But I wanted to show a little bit of our most recent work first, and then go on to our plans for the near future. But then with that, I'd like to give you a little history. All right? So starting on this page, we've got a bit of the history. I was a graduate of the Berean Bible Institute in Slinger, Wisconsin. I have a teacher here with me today. Mrs. Bedore was one of my teachers. She used a whip. And no, I'm so grateful for her. She was such a precious blessing in my life. So I graduated that year despite her because of her efforts. And immediately that year, I joined Word of Grace Mission, and I went to Brazil. And that's a few months later, Marianne and I started getting real serious about one another. And if you'd like to hear the story, my version of it, how it happened, I got some things to tell you. Yeah. Anyway, we've been together since 2005 as missionaries working in Brazil. And for a long time, we did not come to the U.S. to visit and report on our work because we couldn't get a visa for her. That's an entirely long and big story itself, but then 3 years ago we came for the first time and we were able to come to this church. Anybody remember that? We've got, okay, a few more this time. Cool. So, yeah, we've, in that meantime, though, we had a neat opportunity to join Things to Come Mission and work. Have you heard of Word of Grace Mission? Word of Grace Mission, have you heard of it before? Mm-hmm. You had heard of it before? Some of you had, some of you hadn't. That's fine. Have you heard of Things to Come Mission? Ah, okay. So you've heard. All right. So we joined Things to Come Mission in 2016, and then we went to South Africa a few months later, and we were there for about 2 years, and then we're back now. We're giving a report of our work and getting ready to go to Brazil, to a new area of Brazil, São Paulo, which I'll get into in a few moments. So first, I'd like to show a bit of our work in South Africa. These are the main guys that we worked with, and it was just so neat because we knew we had a limited time. We had 2 years. In fact, the Bedors were 2 years in Kenya, and you also worked with a Bible school there training people to be in the ministry. Hey, that's amazing. So we have something in common because in the 2 years that we were in South Africa, we understood that we didn't have that much time. So we needed to train our guys and let them be equipped as much as possible because they were going to take over as soon as we left. And that is what happened. Through these leaders here and some others that are not in the picture, we started two groups in South Africa. Now, in South Africa, we were in the metro area of Johannesburg. The big city there got 10 million people in the metropolitan area of Johannesburg. We were on the western side, and this was one of the churches we planted there with the Kekana family. This is the Kekana family, and on the picture on the right, I don't know if you can see it well, but it's a garage, and that's where we held meetings in the beginning. I believe they're still holding the meetings there, and then during the week we would have Bible studies in people's homes. And the other picture is... This is showing the Maguma family with their garage. Do you notice a pattern? So far, we've enjoyed garages very much. So, yeah, but this was in a different town, Lehi, and we were starting a church there as well. These two churches are about 45 minutes driving distance from one another. So these are the two groups that we were working with, and one of the key things that we were working with in South Africa to keep the ministry growing was the training of national leaders, their own people. And so this was Bible school or seminary. And Mrs. Bedore, did you work in an environment similar to this?
We had a concrete building.
It was concrete? Oh, nice. We got the tin.
Okay,
so you know the tin roof cooking experience. Okay, this was very neat because in South Africa there is so much racism still, and I enjoyed this so much because it gave me the opportunity to prove that I'm not white. Most of the time I would say I'm peach, so I'm not white. But when I was here, I got to say I'm pink because we did a little cooking in there. But heat or cold aside, this was wonderful. It was a great experience. We would meet in this environment just for studying the scriptures, just for lectures, just for question and answer times. And so our Bible school was set up in a more flexible manner because they would study their books during the week, but then on the weekend, every other Saturday, we would meet here and spend the whole day together. We'd have meals together and we'd just build each other up. The tests were conducted in these moments. Their questions were answered in these moments, and then we had four sessions, two in the morning, two in the afternoon. By 4 o'clock, they were just crawling out saying, no more, stop. Because it was just a very intense time of teaching, very wonderful, very enjoyable memories from this. We've got a picture here of our graduates, the folks that we were working with. Sorry, the two pictures are not two separate groups. They're the same group, but... you can look and see some of the same faces up and down there. We had 11 graduates, and I thought I'd bring one as a sample to you. My wife, she studied too. She was running the school with me and studying too, because might as well, right? And so that's probably the reason she got all the best grades. So, no. No, I'm teasing. No, it's not true. Okay, so anyway, during the week, this is busy, busy time, because after people are done with work, they come home and they want to study the scriptures. And so they would open their homes and we would go. Every day was a different place. And then near the end, it was so busy that it was like every other day. So this Wednesday, this family. Next Wednesday, the other family. But we would all be meeting and having Bible studies. And this is where a lot of the training happened. This is where some of our leaders who were being trained in Bible school, they got to teach for the first time. We could observe them and see how they were doing. So it was really wonderful how that all worked together. You can see different environments, different styles of homes, some a little more wealthy, some more poor, but all of them very thirsty for the Word. So it was really amazing. If I press hard enough. Okay, I'll keep moving. This is a bit of the ministries with the children. The top picture shows when they got their first Bible. So that was a neat moment for us and for them too. Okay, about the way forward, some people were at, because Things to Come mission is a larger mission and it's more well known, and Word of Grace mission is a smaller mission and not as known as Things to Come. So when we came back and we left Things to Come and rejoined with Word of Grace, folks were like, what did you do? You messed up, didn't you? No, nothing of the kind. This was the program from the beginning. It was our plan from the get-go. We wanted to learn with Things to Come how they operated as a mission, how their missionaries work, and just see how it's done somewhere else and bring that know-how with us to implement it. And so I have a picture here. Do you guys recognize this man, Joe Campos, missionary in the northern part of Brazil? He and I work well together. And the Brazilian Grace movement is a bit divided. So folks had not worked together. And what we're trying to do is just to promote collaboration, sharing of resources. And this picture is just an example of that. And the reason, one of the reasons for us to go to Brazil with Word of Grace is another example of that. Different missionaries on different missions promoting unity doesn't look as suspicious as two missionaries on the same mission. Because in Brazil, they've said it before, you guys want to control everything. And that's not the intent. We just want to help organize and help coordinate better our efforts so that we're more effective in reaching the country. In his hand, he's holding the translation of Pastor Don Webb's Basic Bible Doctrines. A very useful book that we have studied at the Berean Bible Institute. It's still their main book for that class, The Fundamentals of Our Faith. And there he is holding and promoting. He posted this on Facebook and encouraging the people of his area to use this book just to help train. But this book was translated not by a Things to Come missionary. It was translated by one of our guys at Word of Grace Mission. And so that's just an example of that collaboration that I'm talking about. Do you guys know these people? These beautiful people are Warren and Shirley. Shirley, there's a Shirley here today. Welcome. This Shirley is my grandma, right here. So Warren and Shirley Kiefer, they went to Brazil in 69 as missionaries, and then they were some of the pioneering missionaries with Word of Grace. And then these guys, do you recognize them? My parents, yes, Bernardo and Carol. So Carol would be the daughter of Warren and Shirley. And so these are my parents. And when folks look at that picture down below and on the right, they think, oh, wow, that's a nice-sized church you got going there. That's actually not a church. This was an event that my dad promoted to get all the leaders from the different Grace churches in Brazil, get them together and talk doctrine, get deeper. And in fact, Pastor Don Webb, he was able to go. That was just October, last October. And so if you can see him over here, I think that's a little too far, but do you see this white head? Yeah, he had the white beard. And so anyway, that was a precious moment down there in part of my dad's ministry. He's started 4 churches. He's working on the 5th and 6th right now. One of them is almost ready to launch on its own, and the other is getting there. So it's just neat to see the work that they've done. And do you know these guys? Because I know you know my parents. You've got his photo up here on the wall. But you don't have a photo of these guys, right? They are the new missionaries with Word of Grace Mission. And you guys know Leo Kuiper? Because as a church, you've supported his ministry. This much I know. And so Leo Kuiper was doing translation work to take literature and translate it to Portuguese so we could use it in the training of our nationals down there. This work is still so important that it must keep going. But Leo stepped down from the mission. That was in mid-2017. So it's been a couple of years that he stepped down. So we've had Wes on board a little over a year now, and he's translated several books. Wezo is a little on the crazy side in the good way, because he was telling me, you know, Paul, I look at all those editions of the Berean Bible Society's The Searchlight, and I just wish we could translate that every month and have it out. And I'm thinking, well, this guy is ambitious. He doesn't have enough work. I'm teasing. He does. He's got so much work, but he's a fast translator. He's good. I feel that he's a bit on the genius side. Do you know those people that write so well that when you read it, you feel a little smarter? Seriously, the writing can be done so well that sometimes you just feel smarter by virtue of reading something. You learn new words. The way it's put is just, he's good. He's really good. So Wezo is a guy that we've been working with for a number of years now, and we're actually not trying to raise financial support for our work. This is something that we thank the Lord that he has provided through different saints and churches. But we are trying to raise support for Wezo and Daisy. And in fact, if there are enough men on the board here listening, I would encourage you to continue your support of Word of Grace Mission and the literature department, because it is still ongoing, this time through Wezo, and so we would love to continue that work. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to have a Brazilian version of the BBI, the Berean Bible Institute. In fact, Mrs. Bedore, I don't know if you heard this, but there are talks going on, official talks going on, between some of the Word of Grace people and BBI people about the possibility of translating the material so that we could start a training institute in Brazil that will be online and also have local classes. We would like to start in São Paulo to have a Bible school there to train men and women for the ministry so they can go out in Brazil and plant new churches, and so they can go out and help with the existing churches so that they can grow and so forth. So they're very much a part of this work, because without the literature, it's pretty hard to train people at a distance. Wouldn't you agree? But with the literature, it can be done. And it's amazing how much someone can study and learn at a distance. So do pray, please, for Wezo and Daisy, missionaries in Brazil translating literature. By the way, can you see me now? Can you see me now? Can you see me now? This is where I want all of you to come. Look at the other pictures that are not over there. Look at the map of Brazil. Take prayer cards. Take them home with you. Sign up your emails, if you got them, for our news and our updates. I promise I don't send them every day. I'll be busy. I'll be working, so I can't do that. But also, I've stopped sending those long letters with all the details, and I'm making them a little more frequent and a little shorter. Do you like that better? Okay, good. So do sign up, please. But the important thing that we'd like to ask you is take our prayer cards, because they're visual reminders to pray, and we do appreciate the prayers so much. Speaking of we, this is us, and these are 3 pictures here of different families that are waiting for us to work in the 3 key cities of Brazil. The top most populated cities of Brazil are São Paulo, Rio de Janeiro, you've heard of Rio, and then there's Belo Horizonte. Now, São Paulo has 21.5 million people. It's like New York in population. Rio has about 12 million, and then Belo has about 6 million. These are the big cities of Brazil. For a long time, I've had this burden in my heart. We need to reach these cities. We need to have a school in them. Bible school, I mean, training people for ministry. We need to have missionaries in them. We need to have churches planted in them, because people from all over the country come to these cities. Let me show you. Let me try that again. Let me show you. Okay, here we got a bit of Brazil. So this is the map of Brazil. Part of it here is cut off, but that's all right. And this is a zoom in of this area here. Now, Brazil is a little larger than the continental U.S. Are you aware of that? So it's a big country, very big. So from, let's just say here, São Paulo, the big metro area over there. From here, all the way to this blue marker where Joe Campos is, the city of Recife. How many hours? 39 hours driving. Decent roads. We're not talking very bad roads that you got to go really slow. No, these are good roads. So it's just that far. From São Paulo, where we will be, traveling south to this yellow marker. Do you see this one here? This one here is where my parents are. This number one here to the yellow one, it's about 9 hours. So it's not that far. I mean, it does take a whole day to drive, but we're not that far from each other. Now, the distance between number one here, number two here, and number three here, I blew it up here so you could see it better. Do you see the gray metropolitan area of São Paulo? That's where the 21 million live. From here to here is about 5.5-6 hours, depending on traffic. There's always so much of that. From here to here, about 6 hours, and then 7 from here to here. So we call this the big triangle, and these are the most populated cities in Brazil. And you can see that this area is very populated, because I made this map a number of years ago thinking to myself, what would be the priority of which cities to go to based on population? More people, bigger need, right? That's how I calculated it. And so I mapped it out, and the red and the yellow markers and the bigger red markers all together, they formed the top 30 plus cities of Brazil. So I mapped it out, and this is something that I'm encouraging our Brazilian people to think about, to pray about, and to start sending people to these key areas. Because whenever you're in a small town, and this happens here too, it happens in Asia, it happens everywhere. You lose your job, you don't find work, where do you go? You go to a city. The bigger, the more opportunity, right? And that is something that happened in Paul's day, and it's something that still happens today. And so we figure there are so many people in this city that are not from here, that are from the rest of Brazil, who actually do go home regularly. Every now and then they go home, whom if we could reach, they could take the gospel with them. Now, is this a new strategy? Groundbreaking? No, the Apostle Paul did this in the city of Ephesus. Who was it that planted the church in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis? This is a quiz, by the way, from 3 years ago. I spoke of this, and those of you who were here, oh, you were in trouble. No, I'm teasing. But who was it? The letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote that letter, but did he start that church? Sometimes, or I grew up assuming that he did. Except he writes in that letter, those of you who've never seen my face. He writes in that letter, as you've been taught by our brother Epaphras. It wasn't Paul who started the church in Colossae and the other two sister churches in the neighboring towns. Laodicea and Hierapolis. It wasn't him. He trained people in Ephesus, which was the big city close to these other towns. He trained people there. And those people were the ones who started these churches. So it's not something that hasn't been done in our time, in our dispensation, I mean. And we're just wanting to replicate that. We would like to do the same things over and over. Get people trained in the key cities, send them out across Brazil. But if you're thinking that we're only thinking Brazil, no, we're thinking bigger than that. Do you know that in São Paulo, the largest grouping of Japanese people outside of Japan live in São Paulo? Big cities all over the earth have this characteristic. There are huge populations in them of people from another country. You will find Chinese people in São Paulo by the thousands, yes. You will find Indian people from India, many of them. You will find people from many of the countries of the world in São Paulo, just like it is in New York. But it's not just New York. You guys are from the suburbs of Chicago. Tons of people in Chicago from all over the world, isn't that true? What about Miami? That's not too far from here. Does Miami only have Miamians? Yes, that's a good way to put it. The answer is no. Every big city in the U.S. and in the world has people from all over the place. What a challenge and what an opportunity. In fact, let me go on. Oh, by the way, as far as our presentation, I typically end on this page when I only got 5 minutes. I quickly run through all this, and then I encourage people to keep in touch with us, you know, to reply when we send out a newsletter. Just say, oh, great to know that. How's this going? Sometimes you need further detail, and that's just so encouraging to us. To encourage people to take the prayer cards, put them on the fridge, put the magnet right over my face, that way you don't have to see it. We encourage folks to just keep up with missionaries. You support other missionaries, you pray for them, you keep in touch with them. That's wonderful. I saw the bulletin board back there with the letters. It's just neat. You know, if I were a member here, I'd be all over those letters and checking everything out just to see what's going on in the lives of the missionaries and also in their work. So that's wonderful. And that's where I'd like to just say, if you want to learn more, we've got a website and we've got a page on Facebook, and you can keep up a little more through that and also through our email updates. So please, if you would like to be a part, please sign up. All right? But here's what I'd like to show you now. Have you ever seen this map of the world? Kind of different, right? Because instead of the actual landmass, this is just looking at population and making the balls sized proportionately to the population, so that you have, what's it called up, is it Greenland, where it's not green, that huge body of land? It's this right here, above the word the. There's a little dot. No, I can see it. You can't, but there is something, I promise. I'm not making it up. But as far as population, that's the size of it. As far as land, there's much more. But then you look at other countries and you see there are a lot of people in these different countries. Now, there are some things that I'd like to bring to your attention. How many countries are there? I had this discussion with my son. He was saying, what's the exact number? And I was saying, different people disagree on different things, but I've noticed that the different criteria, if you round everybody's opinion up, it's an average of 200. So out of 200 countries, how many people live in the world today? That's correct. 7.7 billion. All right. Which one of the countries is the most populous? China. How many in China? 1.4 billion. You see, I do my homework. This guy is good. Yeah. Correct. 1.4 billion. I have a friend who went to China several times, and he says, the way things are done there, that number is not accurate. You can throw another 700 million on top. But let's just go with the official numbers for the purposes of estimation. Now, what's the second largest country in the world? Very good. What's the population in India? Yes, 1.3 billion. So very close to China, right? Well, we can see that just by looking at this map. The representation is clear. All right, what's the third biggest country in the world in population? It's the U.S. Now, Matthias, hold on this one. How many people in the U.S.? Okay, what's the number I had? So, 320, 330... Now that the wall is going up, well, never mind that, but there's a bunch of people, right, in the U.S. Okay, and then the fourth most populated country, Indonesia with 280 million people. Actually, if I'm not mistaken, it's gone up already, but you can see on the map over there, you can, right, over here in Southeast Asia. Over here is Indonesia. This would be the fourth largest country. And then the fifth largest country, I didn't mention it, but it was in the previous slides, Brazil. Brazil is the fifth largest with 212 million people in Brazil over here. And then we've got Pakistan after that. We've got Bangladesh. We've got Nigeria. We've got Russia, Japan. We've got Mexico, we've got the Philippines, we've got, if you keep going, those are some of the top 10, 12 countries in the world as far as population. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason I put this up is not that I like little colorful balls, circles. The reason I put it up is that I don't think the Lord really counts with that much care, I mean, the grains of sand. He's not that concerned where we decided to draw lines and say, this is how far my country grows and you guys better stay over there. He loves all people. So when he looks at the different countries, he looks at the population. He looks at souls. The people that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for and to die for. And so when you look at the population of the world, now earlier in the Sunday school, we were talking about religion in the world, briefly, and we found that there is still so much works-based teaching out there, and that there are very few who are teaching the actual gospel that saves souls. The gospel of the grace of God, not of man's works. The gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins so that he took care of it, so that we trust him and receive the gift of eternal life. That gospel, it's still very seldomly taught. And so when we look at the world, I know of a few organizations that are teaching this gospel very clearly. I haven't done the research to put every organization out there that does teach this gospel. That would be a lot of research. But I have put a few missions up here that are reaching out to other countries just for the sake of an illustration. Now, the combined efforts of Grace Ministries International, you guys know about GMI, right? You've got some missionaries over there who are from GMI. Things to Come Mission and Word of Grace Mission. And there's... Right, but that's not a mission to other countries, that would be here. But anyway, the combined efforts of different missions has reached already about 30 of the 200 countries. Is our job done? out of the 30, some of them, if you were to study this map closely, some of them have really small populations. We've got a missionary over in Timor East. Do you know where that is? Have you ever heard of Timor East? Or East Timor? We've got a couple of yeses. I bet you wouldn't be able to say much more about it, would you? You just heard the name, right? Okay. That country has 300,000 people. The whole country fits inside of just São Paulo in Brazil several times over. But they've got a missionary there. So there are missionaries in different parts of the world. Here in Zimbabwe, there's a bit of work over in Bolivia and Paraguay. And, this is a very tiny island. There's work there. So there is different work in different parts of the world. But tell me, do you know of any grace missionaries, specifically grace missionaries, in China? I know some individuals, but I'm talking full-time people who are out there sharing the gospel. How about India? If we were to look down the list of the top 10, only 3 of them have some of our workers in them. I was talking with Matthias earlier today and just adding up just the numbers of China and India. Do you know that the top 7 countries of the world together have more people in them than the rest of the world, the rest of the 193 countries? Just the top 7 have more than half the world, and we haven't even reached the top 7. I'm showing you a bit of the world just to say that there is still a huge need for mission work out there. But if you think I'm here just to promote missionary work, buddy, you're mistaken. Because now, the grand finale, oops, I went too fast there. Have you seen a map like this before? This is the United States with several peaks. What do they represent? Population. So now you can see over here in New York, that huge peak. You've got 21 plus million people in the metropolitan area of New York. Guys, I'm not talking the city. When you look from above, you see just houses and more houses, and then it ends. That's the metropolitan area. I don't think the Lord cares much about those little lines, the imaginary lines that we've drawn, right? So when there are a bunch of people living in the same general area, we consider that a metropolitan area, and that's the numbers that I look at. And we've got a huge amount there in New York. We've got, 17 million in L.A.? And then we've got 9 million in Chicago, 7.7 in San Francisco. Closer to here, we've got about 6 million in Miami. And I wanted to show you a little bit of an interesting phenomena here. I brought this up 3 years ago, too. Two groups. Group A, Wisconsin, Indiana, and Colorado. These are states, not cities. States. There are, in these 3 states, there are between 10 and 20 grace churches. But in Group B, San Francisco, Boston, and Miami, these are cities, not states, there are 0 grace churches. Do you know what these two groups have in common? Population. They're about the same. In fact, Miami, with its 6 million, has more people than Wisconsin with 5.8. Yet Wisconsin is the one that has the highest number of grace groups, organizations and schools and Bible societies and churches, all of that together. Isn't that interesting? There's nobody here, nobody, teaching the grace of God, clearly. Now, I got to back up on that one and say, that's not entirely accurate. There are different groups that, as far as the gospel goes, the presentation of how someone can be saved, there are different groups that teach just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and faith in Him and no works involved. Yes, there are, and we praise the Lord for that. It's an exception that happens here in the U.S. I have not seen that in other countries. Some of the same denominations that do that here teach works outside of the U.S. Why? I don't know. It's kind of weird. But that is the reality that we have faced in Brazil. So people say, oh, Brazilians have a large number of Baptists. Praise the Lord. Baptists in the U.S. are not the same as the Baptists in Brazil, not the same as the Baptists in Africa and so forth. So we cannot take for granted just because this certain denomination is here or there that they are actually teaching salvation by the blood of Christ alone. And it's just so sad that still today, with all that we know, with how much we've read of Scripture, how much of it we have available, still are so many teaching a corrupted gospel, a gospel where our own efforts have been added. But I wanted to bring this up with you because while I look at the U.S. and I see a huge need here, I also see a huge opportunity. Now, did you know this statistics over here? Can you read this? Some of you further back can't. Okay, so how many people come to the U.S. every year as foreign international students? So, basically what I'm trying to show in this is that from a few years back, there has been an increasing number of foreign students coming to the U.S. to study. And they stay 2, 3 years, 4, 5, and then they go back home. They got their degree, they got their education, they're ready for a very good job, and they go back to their own country. And you know that 2, 3, 4, 5 years is plenty of time to teach them the Word of God, isn't it? So that they can go back alive in Christ and take that message with them. Do you know that more than a million, for the last 4 or 5 years, more than a million of them have been coming every year? Is that insignificant? It's not. Sure, they're all spread out in the country, but think of it. Some of these bigger towns have these schools and universities, and all these students are there. And because there's a million coming every year and they stay a few years, at any given point, how many million of young people are here in the U.S.? They're away from their family. They're away from the clutches of whatever religion they were following. Sometimes they continue in it. Sometimes they're open to learning, right? They are lonely. The one thing that they crave more than anything is just a little love. And isn't our message all about the love of God? Isn't the essence of what we teach the very thing that they crave? Have you heard of Grandpa and Grandma Ministries? You haven't? It's the one that you guys are going to start. Targeting these young people who just need a little listening. Just need someone to say, tell me your story. Which one of us doesn't like to talk about ourselves? Don't raise your hands. That would be embarrassing how eager you'd be. We love it. Don't we love it? We love to talk about ourselves. Someone comes. They're interested. They might even be able to help us with something that we're struggling with. Grandpa and Grandma Ministries. The ears, you know, to come and listen to all these stories. Aren't grandpas and grandmas so patient with the grandkids? They got all this talk, and sometimes it's not that interesting. It's kids talk. But they somehow seem to be so interested. That's the kind of love that we have to give. Right? And we've got these people coming from all over the place. So I'm saying, it's great that we do mission work. It's great that we support missionaries as they go. But we also have the opportunity of focusing on our own country and saying, there is still so much work to do. There are still millions of people who need saving. And if we're thinking of the world outside, we can target the world out there through here by teaching young people. I have heard several stories already. I am always moved by them. But stories of young people who came here to get an education and they met so-and-so. And so-and-so actually cared. So they became friends. The next thing you know, he's hearing about who? The greatest friend of all. They're hearing the message of the love of Jesus Christ. And they're like, Jesus, who? Who is this? Some of them have never met or heard, or they just never knew. But some did. And they want to know more. Who is this guy? Why do you make such a big deal about them? And it's just neat to see and to hear the different stories of people who have been touched by the love of Jesus Christ through other people here. And then they took it with them. Now here, what do you think is more effective? A missionary, such as, let me give the example of my grandfather. He was in his mid-40s when he went to Brazil. How quickly do you think he learned the Portuguese language? Do you know that by the time he died, he was still struggling? And when he spoke and when he preached, we had several people afterwards come and say, man, I just sat through that whole thing and I didn't get any of it. I just couldn't understand what he was saying. Now, I was trained by Grandpa and I know English, and so I know what those words were, even though he was saying them a little off. And so I got it. It was a great message. And the people are saying, yeah, I got nothing. So, who's more effective? The missionary who goes and he struggles so much to learn the language, to learn a different culture. He's always offending people because that's not how we do things. Or the one who's got the looks, got the language, got the culture, and now he's coming home with the message. The nationals are always more effective than the missionaries. In missions, we study this and we know that we have a bit of a limit in the nation we're working in. And then, so that's why we're so eager to train nationals, because they will go far beyond that limit. Their potential is so much greater. So, Mariana and I, we kind of cheat the system because we're not going to our hometown, but we are going to a different city in our same nation, and therefore we have the advantage that missionaries typically don't have. But that's not enough, is it? We need tons of people like that all over the place. And so, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to bring some of the statistics to you so that you could be encouraged, so that you could think, we have a lot of work that we support outside, but there's still a lot of work to do here, and we can do it. We are not too old, we are not too tired. We can still listen to people, show love to them, and give them the gospel. There is so much wonderful, wonderful work to do. Amen? Brothers and sisters, shall we close in prayer?